In following the lectionary, which is a program for preachers, I find that I have landed with 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to 14. Not that because I'm a doctor that I want to preach about leprosy. Let's look at the situation. You have graduated with honors, you have done very well, and you have been promoted, and now you are a CEO of a company. You have made your name for yourself, you are smart, you are famous, you are rich. And suddenly, you have a terminal illness in your body. You are devastated. All the successes of the meaning, all the fame and riches does not matter anymore. You have the similar situation here in Naaman. Naaman was a commander of the Syrian army. Verse 1 says he was a great man of his master and honorable. He was a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. Can you imagine? He was a young man, he was a soldier, he rose up the ranks, he became a commander. He had a great leader who won many battles, he was a valiant soldier, he was smart. General Naaman has the world under his control. He had everything. He was at the height of his career. But, there's a big but, he had leprosy. Or nowadays we don't use the word leper, we say Hansen's disease. He's doomed. Leprosy in those days was a terminal illness. For those of you who in Singapore, in the 60s, in behind Tiong Bahru, there was a hill, and the hill was full of slums. And one day, somebody set fire to the slums, and the next few days, suddenly appeared a lot of lepers. What happened is, leprosy was so devastating, it was so disfiguring, that all the people came out only in the night. In the day, they stayed in the huts. So when the fire broke out, they all appeared in the hospital and the leprosarium was full. In Hong Kong, when I was a medical student in the 50s, lepers were put on an island called Hei Ling Chau. And there they were in that small island. You see, leprosy was a stigma. And in Naaman's days, he was doomed. The powerful commander was powerless. He was a sick man. He had very glamorous armor. He had fame. He ruled the whole place that he was in. But he could not appear. He could not face people because his face was disfiguring. Leprosy attacks the skin as well as the nerves of the limbs. And the people with leprosy walk on stone or fire and they don't feel anything. So there had to be rehabilitation. Everything looks insignificant to him. Let us look at these two characters. There was Naaman, the powerful commander, but he had leprosy. He must have fear in him, but anger as well, and disgust. Why did he have leprosy? And there was a poor maid, the slave girl. She had no name. You can't find any name of her here. Because she was torn from her home as a slave, there was fear as well. Confusion. Despair. But the maid, remember, he introduced a prophet of Israel to Naaman, which was perhaps the best news he could ever hear. What he needs now is to find God. You see, when everything is well in our lives, we have no time for God. We don't even acknowledge him. We just live our life in whatever we want. Naaman used to have everything going for him. But now, he needs God. Seek the Lord. Seek him in a time of crisis. For God uses crisis in our life to wake us up, to help us to see what truly matters. And Naaman had gone through life trusting in all his achievements. But now God brought a halt to his journey. And the crisis led him to the king, to the God of Israel. At the end of it, he will know there is only one true God in all the world. For God is what Naaman needs. He has everything that a man would want. What we need is not only wealth, status, and accomplishment. What we really need is more God, to know him, to love him, and to stay close to him. We have everything just like Naaman, we have, but one day, in a time of crisis, for Jesus said, "What does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16:26. So what are we seeking today? Naaman needs to know God and be saved. God brought him that blessing, but only through a crisis. Very often God does the same for us. Crises in life are a wake-up call for us to turn away from our worldly pursuits and to seek him. For every crisis in life is a challenge for us, a challenge of faith in God. God, in his sovereignty, provided a way for Naaman. His wife, as we read, had an Israelite maid captured in one of the battles, and the maid introduced him to a prophet in Israel who can help. And the maid said unto the mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the same prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." This was the only hope he has. So what did Naaman do? He went to Israel. He took silver, gold, and clothing, preparing to pay for his healing. In verse 5 he said, "And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment." You can look the horse with all these goods coming along. And he first went to the king of Israel, and he was then directed to the prophet Elisha's house. Imagine standing outside the house of Elisha with all this entourage. If someone came to your house, you would open the door and welcome him. But no, Naaman, Elisha didn't open. He sent a messenger out and said, "Go and wash in the Jordan 3-7 times, and thy flesh shall be clean." Imagine that. Can you imagine the whole entourage and a messenger say, "Go and wash in the river, sir"? And Naaman with his group of friends and all bringing all the gifts, they were standing outside. And he was told to wash in the river Jordan, a dirty river, 7 times. Naaman had beautiful rivers in Damascus, clean rivers. Here he was asked to wash in the river Jordan. He must be really angry. He must be thinking to himself, "Do you know whom you are talking to?" He wanted to leave. Yes, it's quite natural for him to want to leave. But God says, submit to him. Naaman was annoyed. Let's read 11. It says, "And Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." He thought Elisha sure at least would come out, wave his hand, cure him of his leprosy. See, very often we come to God in the same way. We have a plan. We expect God to say yes to us. Lord, give me a cure. Give me a cure. Wave your hand. Let me be well. Overcome my crisis, my problems. We want God to save us. We want him to fix our problems. We want a quick fix. Why did God make it so difficult? You see, God is not only concerned with physical healing. He wants to see faith. He wants to see obedience. He wants to see humility. God wants us to receive the giver, not just the gift. A crisis may be God's tool to create submission in us. And we learn what it is to obey his will and not our own doing. For obeying God was not what Naaman was expecting. He thought he could bring gifts and buy some help. But God wanted to save his faith. Faith in God and obedience to his words. This is more important than physical healing. The worst thing that can ever happen to us is to walk out on God even before we receive his healing. Not because he was not willing, because we have no faith. Not because he cannot heal, but because we refuse to submit to his ways. It would be sad if we want things our way and lose God's blessings. We thank God that in this story, Naaman did not leave. His servants were there. And they said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said, Wash and be clean." The servants are saying, "What do you really want? Do you want healing? It's so simple. Go and wash and be clean. Or do you want to save your face, save your reputation? As we sometimes do. But then you'll keep your leprosy with all your life." So Naaman knew better. Verse 14. "So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child." What a wonderful story. He became clean. I tell you, this is the most wonderful thing about the living Word of God. The living Word of God is filled with stories. Life stories, not myths. Stories of flesh and blood. Stories in the Old Testament. Stories in the New Testament. They are real stories. They are stories showing the glory of God. No other religious book have got stories like this. This is a living Word that has stories of Naaman that glorifies God. It tells us of the glory of God. For this is a living Word. And so a very important man, a commander, helped and encouraged by ordinary people around him, his maid, his mistress, his servants. He wanted to leave, but they say, why don't you just go and wash? You see, this is what we really need. We need Christian friends. We need brothers and sisters. We need fellowship. We need to build a relationship of believers in Jesus Christ, in our fellowship, in our church here, so that when we have a problem, we have people to help us out. Make time for fellowship. This is very important. A New Life Bible Baptist Church here. We have a fellowship. We have a fellowship of believers, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Help one another. Build on the foundations of Jesus Christ. Express your friendship, your relationship in the love of Christ. For remember the two commandments of Jesus Christ. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Trust him. Trust the Lord thy God. Have faith in him. That's the lesson. You can trust him. Never mind if you do not know, understand everything, but do as he says. God believes us. God wants us to come to him. For this is what the church is. For us to come to God. You see, Naaman's circumstances wasn't easy. He had a terminal illness, and nobody he knew had ever been healed. He had no point of reference to look back on. He was told to do something so irrational. To an army general, this was difficult. It takes faith. Not only did he receive physical healing, God saved his soul. And in verse 15, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Behold, there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Not only is our God a powerful God, he is the only true God. For the healing of Naaman, the army captain of a foreign country, demonstrated God's lordship over the whole earth and showed his mercy as an obedient Gentile. A Gentile, not one of God's people, was healed and saved by the power of God. What did not Jesus say that? Jesus was in his hometown in Nazareth, and this is what Jesus said of Naaman in Luke 4:27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. In other words, only Naaman, a Gentile, you and I, was willing to put his faith in God. For Jesus said this as a reprimand to his listeners. They were not willing to trust him. Their hearts were full of unbelief. Are we facing a crisis in our lives? A physical ailment? A relationship? A business problem? A hopeless situation? Can you trust God? Would we pray and submit to him? You see, this story of Naaman, there were elements of race, of power, of wealth. But Naaman was forced to look away from his own achievements, from his own wisdom, from his own strength, and turn to God. Today we must do the same. We must stop focusing on circumstances and start looking to God. We can trust Him. Someone said, in Genesis, God created the earth on nothing, and the world is still turning around every day. What He cannot do for us today? So share your faith, brothers and sisters. There are many Naamans around us. Some are here in this church, some are in crisis, problems. Others are out there, our neighbors, our colleagues, our co-workers, our teachers, our friends. God used a maid to save a dying general. God used a group of servants to encourage Naaman to do the right thing. They were close enough to the real problem, and they gave the right advice. Today, we are those servants. God puts us close to someone, colleagues, classmates, neighbors. He gives us the privilege to know some of them, some of their problems, from their hurts. God does it so that He can use us to speak the word and give them hope and sustain their weary. For in Isaiah 54 we read, "The Lord has given me the tongues of the learner, that I should know how to speak a word in season to them that is weary." In the last few days I was with a friend. They worked very hard throughout their lives, and they were enjoying themselves in their retirement. But she was struck down with cancer. They do not know God, but I went to pray with them. They need someone to reach out, to touch them, who will see their pain, that they can find help. Just as the maids and servants pointed Naaman in the direction of faith in God, so God calls us. God calls us with a promise of a faith in God. Remember in Genesis 12:1-2, "And God said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land, and I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." You see, we call Abraham the father of faith. That's what he had, faith in God. Abraham was a nobody, but God tells us he was a person becoming strong in faith. We can learn several things from this because they can be applied to our lives. Abraham was strong in faith. If we read Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. Maybe we can read, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and fully persuaded that when he promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." You see, against all hope, he believed in God. God gave him a promise that he and Sarah would have a son. And they were both old. He was 110 and Sarah was 90. Nothing happened for another 30 years. You see, hope is in the future, but faith is now. And faith and hope work together to bring out the outcome that God promised him. And being weak in faith, he considered not, but he paid attention. He was a very old man. He staggered not, he did not hesitate. He had anxious moments, but God did not count this against him. For the strength of his faith appeared in the victory he won over his fears and his anxious moments. And in Romans 4:20, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was strengthened in his faith, and he was strong in faith. For faith is a way of giving glory to God. When we are standing in faith for our prayers to be answered, we need to give thanks to God, who is at work in every situation. We may not see anything happening. Believe, trust in him. I prayed for this woman with cancer. And we pray that in time God's glory will be known to her. As Abraham was concerned, he had a right standing with God, and it says that he was imputed with righteousness. He was granted righteousness. It was credited with this righteousness. What are the things in our lives that seem impossible? Many people say, let my life get straightened out first before I come to God. I got to quit this habit of mine, which is smoking or drinking or whatever it is. Let me quit before I come to God. No, we have to do it the other round. When we come to God by faith, he will take care of our problems. Sometimes we try to help God out too much. So what is faith? What is faith? What is faith that Abraham had? What is not faith? What are the misconceptions about faith? The misconceptions of faith are, one, faith, some people feel, is the ability to manipulate God. This is the approach of the church which has health and wealth, the prosperity faith. This only sees faith as one aim, that is a life of ease and blessing, of health and wealth. The second misconception is faith is an adherence to a set of beliefs. If your beliefs are not founded on the right person, it does not matter what you believe. And some say faith is a blind leap into the dark. To many unbelievers, this is like a group of scientific ideas. Finally, some say, he's a man of deep faith. We can say that Ayatollah is a man of deep faith. Are they sincere? None of this is true faith. For if we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith actually is very personal. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance is a Greek word meaning to stand under, to support. Faith is the foundation that gives the believer the confidence to stand, for our faith is based on our foundation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Faith is evidence of things not seen. It's a conviction. This inward conviction enables the believer to believe things not seen, that God will perform what He has promised. Give you an illustration of a father carrying a 3-year-old child into the middle of the pool. And the father, as he walks deeper and deeper into the pool, the child clings more and more to the father because he is in distress. The water will be over his head. The depth of the water. And so he clings to his father. At various points in our lives, all of us feel we are getting out of our depth. The problems of job. We feel a temptation. We feel we are losing control. But we've always been helped by the grace of God. That does not change. For God is never out of His depth. And therefore we are safe as we go deeper and deeper in life. Perhaps God wants us to go deeper. It is faith that will give us the confidence and conviction that He is God. Faith is realism touched by hope. And hope has the power to transform the world. To have faith is to live as God wants us to do. Faith concerns trust in the promise of God. Faith unites the believer to Jesus Christ. It is a wedding ring that points to mutual commitment and union between Christ and the believer. It is a response of the whole person of the believer to God, which in turn to a real and personal belief, a presence of Christ in the believer. For faith makes Christ and His benefits, His forgiveness, His justification and hope available to every believer. For our salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved through faith in Christ, nothing else. Today we ask ourselves, in what areas of life do we need to trust the Lord our God? To see ourselves healed, to see ourselves made whole, to see members of our family saved, to see God open up our lives to reach others. For faith is action. Faith involves believing and trusting. As we read in Galatians 3:22, but the scripture has conducted and understood that the power of faith in Jesus Christ might be given. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And in Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that you do the will of God, you might receive the promise. God has placed us where it makes a difference. Treasure the privilege that you have, that no one else. Let the words we say bring hope and life to the merry Naamans around us. As in Naaman's case, it makes a difference whether the person will live or die. Now, money can do a lot, but it can never buy for a person the healing of a soul or the peace of his mind. The so-called gods of this age cannot save us, cannot give us eternal life. Only God, only Jesus Christ can heal us from a spiritual illness called sin. Share your faith to those in need. Acknowledge our need of him. Accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And invite him into our lives as we serve one another. For he calls us to a loving service as a maid to her master in a time of need. He calls us to a simple service. He will judge us based on our loving service, and he will bless us in our loving service. To live the way that God wants us, when we live in the attitude of every kindness, it is a direct service to Christ, and he will reward us. As we read in Proverbs 3:5-16, trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.